Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Is anyone happy to be in church today? Let me see your hand if you're happy to be in church. All right, I see some hands. There are some hands that didn't go up, so some people are not yet happy to be in church. But it's good to be in God's house today. What do you say? Amen. Amen. I want to take the privilege to welcome everyone to church today. And as we study God's word, we are praying that the Holy Spirit will come into our hearts and fill us with his power. And this is a time when I'm going to bother you just a little bit. We're lower in numbers today. I'm going to invite folks forward. So we're a little bit together. If you come to this section here, there are plenty of open chairs. And you will know you will not get a bill for sitting over here. We will not charge. So please, come on and use up this section. Let's be closer together as we dig deeper into the word of God today. Under this title, as you see on screen, Modern Martyr, Modern Witness. And so we praise God for the privilege we have to be his witnesses. And each of us here is a witness for God. Whether we have intentionally thought about it or no, we are his witnesses. Isn't that true? And by the way, Jesus is called the witness, the true witness in the book of Revelation, right? So you see that word is a strong word. And so we're going to get in God's word today. So feel welcome, and we're glad that each of you is present here today. And we're going to pray at this time and just recognize once again the presence of God in this place. This house is dedicated to him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the children, the youth, the grown-ups, for every person present here today. Lord, if this was our final Sabbath on earth, we're asking that it will be meaningful, that we'll draw closer to you, that we'll surrender all to you, and that we'll be filled by you, Holy Spirit. So we ask that as we spend these next moments in your word, please, Lord, help us to lose sight of the earthly things. Help us to focus on Christ. Help us to look to heaven and help us to be changed, to be transformed, to be born again. Please forgive our sins, O Lord. Wash us and make us whole, physically, mentally, spiritually. We need you, Jesus. So we ask that you come by here now and speak your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. So as you can see, my sermon topic, it's in the bulletin as well. Modern Martyr, Modern Witness. Today we have modern lifestyles, modern gadgets. People line up and wait for the next iPhone to come out. I still have my 11, and I'm not giving it up. As long as it works, I'm going to keep my 11, you know? Yes, I'm not one that like to change if I don't need to. Because I believe there is much greater use for money than buying gadgets, you know. We buy it as it's needful. I have my MacBook here. It's maybe 4 or 5 years old. And as long as it works, I'm going to keep it and keep using it. Amen? Amen. A lot of people, and sometimes, you know, the price you pay for a MacBook, you send that same money to Zimbabwe or Colombia or the Dominican Republic or Haiti, or Jamaica. You can do so much more with that money in terms of gospel outreach. And so we have to put more value on our dollars rather than just buying the gadgets. But yeah, we have all these modern stuff, modern homes, modern cars, etc. But how about being a modern martyr or a modern witness for God? Saul, the persecutor, who became Paul the preacher, Paul the martyr, Paul the witness, he made a very big confession to God in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20. There he says, "And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by," doing what? Consenting to his death. "And what else? I was actually guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." Paul has it on record. And by the way, Paul is not the author of the book of Acts. Luke is. But Paul is leaving it on record that I was a bloody murderer. I used to go around. I would walk to 813 Maple Avenue. And I would drag Leah out. I would drag Mahalia out. I would drag Jim out. I would drag Sharon out. And I would stone them to death. That was Saul. He was a dangerous man. And we'll read later about the name Ananias, to the point when Ananias heard he was coming to town from God, and God told him to receive. God, Ananias said, God, no, not that terrorist. I don't want to meet him. You have to deal with him another way. But of course, Ananias acquiesced to God because God is in charge. Amen. And so we see Paul here has it on record, and he said it multiple times in the book of Acts. He wanted the world to know what kind of a person he was before he came to Christ. And he said, and when the blood, he's talking to God, when the blood of your martyr, God, when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I was also standing by and I was consenting to Stephen's death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. I was egging them on. I was telling them, yeah, go ahead, take him out. He's violating our state of Israel. As far as I care, they could all be dead. Take him out. He says, I was there, and I was guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Now, the Koine Greek word translated as witness or martyr is martyros. And I put it on screen for you so you can see. And you know, martyrus sounds just like martyr. That's where the word comes from. It's the same exact word that which means martyr also means witness. So an etymological study of that word reveals that a disciple of Christ is called to be what? Martyr. Man, church is very quiet today, Sharon. I'm still going to say it. A disciple of Christ is called to be a martyr. Now, what does it mean to be a martyr for God or a witness for God? Does it mean that a person must physically die to be a modern martyr, modern witness? As we mobilize the church for evangelism, and praise God, I saw that recording of Nanny and Stacey singing. I saw that recording. This week, by the way, was a tough week. I tried my best to make it to the fair this week. It just didn't happen. On Sunday, we lost the husband of one of our church members at Vesto. And then that same evening, a church member was put on hospice. So it's been a lot of back and forth with visitations this week. And even on my way here this morning, a lady that served, she was the first elder of the largest church I served in Jamaica. I prayed at her by phone on Thursday. And I got the word this morning that she died, you know, on the way here. A lot of people just dying. I'm glad for those who die in the Lord, though. Today's a resurrection morning coming. Amen? And then Jesus promised that they'll be a part of the first resurrection. So I say, if we know we're going to die at some point. And the only thing that can interrupt our dying is the second coming of Christ. That's a big interrupter, you know. And so, better be ready for death than to put it off and not be ready when it knocks on our doors. Amen? And we live with the reality. We're mortal beings. At some point, we're going to die. But if we die in Jesus, no problem, man. That's what we say in Jamaica. No problem, man. If we die in Jesus, we're going to be good. Because we know the resurrection is coming. We know the resurrection is coming. And you know, the enemy is at work to try to disrupt. But we're still going to carry on with mission. Amen? And we're very glad, you know, I listened to that rendition, Stages and Nanny, and that was powerful. That you guys could sing. You know, singing can be such a powerful tool to be a witness for Christ. So as the church, we are mobilizing for witness. And from the General Conference, our big theme or big mantra or big slogan is, I will go. And it's a pledge we are making unto Christ that I will go. I will go and be a witness. I will go and be a martyr for Christ. So as we mobilize the church to say, I will go, and you go out and witness for God, does it mean that you must physically die for God? Would you be willing to physically die for God? Only someone who has lived for God is fit to die for God. You know, some people say, oh yeah, I will die for Jesus. But we must first live for Jesus before we can die for him. Amen. And you'll find that when you are faced with the challenge of the possibility of death, it's not as easy as you think. But with Christ, we can face everything and anything. Amen. So now the Koine Greek word martyros is the word translated witness. It should lead us to keep in mind that to be a witness for God is synonymous with being a martyr. So, in spite of all your cares, adversities, and sufferings, I aim to motivate you to settle down in your walk with God and ultimately be sealed with the seal of the living God. And like Nike says it, just do it. Settle down in your walk with God. Be a modern martyr, a modern witness. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. The word of God says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him for what? He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm glad that all the devil has is a roar, because the Bible says Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. He always tried to impersonate Christ. Everything that Christ does, he tries to do. I wish he would be as godly as Christ was, as godlike as Christ was. But you know what? He doesn't want to imitate Christ. He seemed to want to replace Christ. And that's what that whole end time antichrist system is about. System that tries to replace Jesus. But we're warned here in scripture, be sober. Not time to become alcoholics. Not even social drinking is good. But this is more than just talking about alcohol, the consumption of alcohol. This is talking about being spiritually sober. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I want to pause there in verse 9. Because one of the easiest things for us is when we are tested, when we are tried. You know what we ask? Why me? Peter is saying, don't ask that question. The brotherhood throughout the world goes through the same thing. When we're going through trial, we tend to think we're having it the worst of all human beings on the planet. Have you thought about that? When we go through the test, like, man, nobody knows what I have to go through. You don't know what the others are going through. And some do it with a smile on the face. But Peter says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. There are people today who would like to go to church, but the situation is so bad that they can't. I just came back from a mission trip to Jamaica. And you know, you sit in nice blue cushion chairs. There you sit on the hardwood, iron chairs. We can have nice fan and open space facility. In Jamaica, for the series we did, we were under a tent. You felt the heat of the day. You were kissed with the tropical warmth. And there are people in other parts of the world, to go to church is to risk death. And we should not have so much pity on ourselves when we go through our trials. This morning, most of you had breakfast, didn't you? There are people in parts of the world who have not seen food all this past week. And you have extra food in your cupboards. Nothing is wrong with that. You have extra food in your refrigerator. Anything you have in your cupboard or in your refrigerator is extra. You don't need it. What you need is what you have eaten. All those. And I like to use a simple one. How many pairs of shoes do you have? You can only wear one pair at a time. One. All the other clothes you have hang up in that closet, they're extras. You can only wear one suit at a time. One outfit at a time. It's all extras. You can only drive one car at a time. So when you look at it, you realize that comparing with other people in the world, it's not so bad for us. It is true, we have our trials and we have our tests, and they are meaningful. It is true. But while we go through it, Peter says, take a little time to pause, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then he says in verse 10, but after all that I've said before, here's a big point I want to make. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have what? Suffered a while. We don't want to suffer as Christians. Well, it's a part of the experience. And my suffering doesn't need to be external. I have a carnal, sinful nature that every day it wants to rule. And this is in conflict with the divine will. And so there's a conflict within. We're all conflicted. We're all living in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. The devil wants, the devil desires to rule in our minds and being, but only God deserves to rule in our minds and being, and that creates suffering. There's a conflict going on in each of our minds. So it's on the micro level of our own minds, and it's on the macro level globally. That conflict, that great controversy between Christ and Satan. And here Peter says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may this God of grace perfect you. May this God of grace establish you. May this God of grace strengthen you. May this God of grace do what else? Settle you. You know that the sealing is settling into the truth. And the Sabbath is a huge part of that. May he settle you. In volume 5 of Testimonies to the Church, page 393. Anybody still believe in the writings of God's prophet to the messenger? There are all kind of debates online about that. Well, for me personally, I'm going to live by them and I'm going to die with them. I'm going to stand by them. Strength comes by exercise. So if you have weak muscles, don't just lament all day long. Do some exercise for those muscles. Amen? Strength comes by exercise. And that's the same for the spiritual. All who put to use the ability which God has given them will have what? Increased ability to devote to his service. So if you can sing well, keep on singing. Do it often. If you can go out there like Nanny and persuade people to take the book, do it often. The more you use it, the stronger you become in the thing. Amen. And so I see the two young boys that came up for children's story. And they read and even prayed. And Nanny, as a teacher, she doesn't joke around, you know. As soon as a new recruit comes in, she puts them to work. I wish we were all like that in the church. As a new recruit comes to church, we put them to work for Jesus. Amen. 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 And so, if you want to be good at math, you could be the weakest student at math. But if you make up your mind and be diligent and practice and practice and practice, soon you realize that you can understand math. You can do math. It becomes easier to you. Amen. You know, Nani didn't announce it, but I'm telling her business. He's a linguist, you know. Nani speaks Haitian Creole. She speaks French. She speaks English. And many of you maybe don't know, she's fluent in Spanish too. She's a linguist. But in language, I mentioned that for this fact. If you want to be good at language, you got to practice it. And there's a heavenly language for the children of God. And if we are going to be fluent with the heavenly language, we need to do what? Practice it. Strength comes by exercise. All who put to use the ability which God has given them will have increased ability to devote to his service. Those who do nothing, and man, James White, he was hard on the do nothing people. He had them choice statements. Those who do nothing in the cause of God will fail to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. The people that do nothing in church, the people that do nothing for the ministry of Christ, the servant of the Lord says, they will fail to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. They will fail. A man who lie down and refuse to exercise his limbs would soon lose all power to use them. Will soon lose all power. Thus the Christian who will not exercise his God-given powers not only fails to grow up into Christ, but he loses the strength which he already has. He becomes a spiritual paralytic. It is those who, with love for God and their fellow men, are striving to help others that become established, strengthened, settled in the truth. The true Christian works for God not from impulse, but from principle. Not for a day or a month, but during the entire period of life. The true Christian. So, be a modern martyr. A modern witness. Be settled in the truth. Now, we need more church members, more church guests, and people in the wider community to exemplify the Bible's Berean spirit. Do you know what that is? The Berean spirit? All right. In the book of Acts chapter 17, 10 through to 12, then the brethren, you know, Paul seemed to always attract trouble wherever he goes. But if you preach the real gospel of Christ, you're going to run into some problems. Even among Christians, you're going to run into some problems if you preach the real gospel of Christ. Because the real gospel of Christ, it challenges any and every culture on earth. Because in every culture, there are good and bad practices. And the gospel is going to challenge what is bad. And so they attacked Paul and Silas, and the disciples had to help them escape by night. You know, we have it relatively easy here in the United States. We can go to any town or village and share Jesus without too much resistance physically. People may not want to hear or want to listen. But man, they were attacking the people in Paul's time. And it says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Hence the Berean spirit, a place called Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These are more fair-minded. King James Version said they were more noble. These are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And what else did they do? It said they searched the scriptures how often? Daily, to find out whether these things were so. In other words, they're saying, Brother Paul, you are a mighty preacher indeed. We hear all that you're saying, but we're going to open our Bibles for ourselves and we're going to see whether those things are so. The Berean spirit. Verse 12 says, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And we have this quote from the Desire of Ages, page 459. Many are deceivers. Or many are actually deceived today in the same way as were the Jews. Religious teachers read the Bible in the light of their own understanding and traditions And the people do not search the scriptures for themselves and judge for themselves as to what is truth, but they yield up their judgment and commit their souls to their leaders. The preaching and teaching of his word is one of the means that God has ordained for diffusing light. But we must bring every man's teaching to the test of scripture. Whoever will prayerfully study the Bible, desiring to know the truth that he may obey it, will receive divine enlightenment. He will understand the scriptures. John 7 and verse 17, Jesus says, if anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Let us reflect on the faith of Christ, passed on through the Bible. Let us see our needs for an urgent plunging in deeper into the life of Jesus. And you saw those beautiful quotes that were placed in the bulletin for us. We ought to study the life of Christ. And when we do, we will see that we have an urgent need to plunge deeper with Christ. You know, one of the most dreadful things could happen to any of us is that we thought we were good Christians, and then when Jesus comes, he tells us, depart from me, I have never known you. But Lord, I was a pastor. Lord, I was an elder. Lord, I was a church officer. Lord, I was a board member. Lord, I attended church Sabbath after Sabbath. Lord, I returned my tithe faithfully, and I gave a free will offering. Jesus says, I've never known you. And Jesus himself warned in scriptures that that day is coming, that some people will hear those words, some church people. They even said to Jesus, have we not done miracles in your name? Have we not done this and that in your name? And still he will say, depart from me. I've never known you. You are never my disciple. You are never my witness. You are never my martyr. You are religious. You are even a zealot in church, but you are never converted. You are never born again. And that's the danger we face. We have to self-evaluate and judge ourselves against the life of Christ. We got to measure ourselves with the life of Christ and see how we are measuring up. We can't measure ourselves up with the pastor or the elder or the conference president or this TV personality or that sort. We got to measure up ourselves with Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, and see if we are truly in Christ. Paul was a dangerously misled religious zealot who had yielded of his judgment and committed his soul to his leaders. But he had a personal encounter with God. Paul met Jesus for himself. And yet, God did not save Paul independent of the church. You know, there's a movement with people today who are saying, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Have you heard that foolishness? I was talking with one person recently, and the person said, oh, my sister is going to baptize me. And I said, hey, what role does your sister play for Christ in his church? And I could not get a straight answer out of that individual. This is where we're at. We could go down to the rum bar and get baptized by the bartender, and we're good. That's the society in which we are today. Everybody just want to do what they want to do and still say we are for God. It doesn't work that way. The Apostle Paul writes on behalf of God, let everything be done decently and in order. Church is not play around. It's pretty serious. And God did not save Paul independent of the church. After knocking some senses into Paul, God sent him to a church leader named Ananias. And this was a guy who protested and said, God, not that one. That was the guy who was egging on Stephen's murder. That was the guy who was guarding the clothes of the killers of Stephen. I don't want that one. But God sent him to that church leader named Ananias. And this is where our scripture reading comes back to fore. Acts 22, 14 through to 16. And this is what Ananias was saying to that Saul, being converted, no, being born again and becoming Paul. So Ananias said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see that just one, the righteous one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his martyrs." Here goes that word. That's the same word used there. "For you will be his witness, his martyr, to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw God saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.'" And Jerusalem is still a hard place to witness 2,000 years later. If they had the opportunity, they'll kill you in some part of Jerusalem today if you try to talk about Jesus. I play soccer, and on this Thursday night I played again. And one of the players that I played with, he's a native of Nazareth. And this past Sunday, we played some soccer in Ithaca, and so he was in my car. So we had a good time to talk about good things. You know, and you know, most people from the Middle East are Muslims. But as we talk, I didn't want to outright ask. You be wise with your witness, you know. You feel out a person. And he said, "I have a special place in my heart for Jesus." That's how we describe it. He knows, he's not saying I'm a Christian. Said, "I have a special place in my heart for Jesus." Of course, Jesus was from Nazareth. That's where he's from. Of course, he can't go back. The Israelites will kill him. They've been driven from their own land. But he says, "I have a special place in my heart for Jesus." And so the discussion continues. So on Thursday night, after we finished playing soccer, that's always a good time to talk about God, you know. We just played, enjoyed a sport together. That downtime is a key time to be a witness. So I'm never the first to leave. Doesn't matter if I won or lost. That's not why I'm there. I'm there for the exercise and also for the opportunity to witness to those who will never put foot in church. But they'll come to a place of play. And that's a good place we can talk about God. And mind you, these guys, every two words they say, one is a curse word, you know. So what? We need to witness to the curse word man too. Amen. And you sit around and you create, you lead on, you egg on that opportunity where you can talk about the Most High God. We praise God. And so the witness continues. So you know I'm on the front line each week. And I'm praying that each of us will be on the front line each week. We're not in those nice jobs just to get a fine salary. We're in that workplace to be a witness for Jesus. We're his agents there. We're his martyr there. We're his witness there. Amen? And when we go to school, Mahalia and Malachi and the young guys here and Jacob, where is he at? We're not just in school to get an education. You're God's witnesses in the school. You're God's witnesses in the school. God's martyrs in the school. God's agents in the school. Yes, you are there for Jesus. And so God himself came to the now Saul and said, "Get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to receive your testimony concerning me." So I said, "Lord, they know that I'm one of them. I used to go in every synagogue and say," I didn't make up the story, "I imprisoned." And Paul was like a gangster. He said, "I beat those who believe on you. They knew I was not for this Christian way." And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And God said, all right, I've heard you enough. No, I'm still maintaining what I said at the first time. Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And that's one of the nice things you will know about God. We can hold a discussion with God. Some even call it hold an argument with God. He's big enough. Which of us can argue with God and win? You remember there was a certain guy by the name of Job? I mean, he went through some trials. And when he was there and going through, he said, oh, I wish the Almighty was near so I could fill my mouth with words and I would ask him questions. And then God just burst out of the dark and said, brother Job, here I am. Let's go. And Job was happy when God showed up and said, God said, brother Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And I can see Job scratching his head. God said, where were you when I laid out Orion and the Pleiades? And God began to name some of those constellations. He said, all right, Job, gird up your loins like a man. Pull up your pants. Buckle up on your waist now and answer me these questions if you can. And poor brother Job couldn't answer a single question God asked him. But yet he was going to fill his mouth with words and question the Almighty. When the Almighty shows up, we say, yeah, Lord, I will go. God says to Saul, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. You see, Stephen was the very first Christian martyr. And I pray for more Stephens, not for the sake of dying as a martyr, but catch this, for the sake of living as a martyr, which is standing up resolutely for God. Stephen stood up for Christ. Christ stood up for us all. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, for consider him, that's Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him, think about him, meditate on him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And that's what I'm saying. When we're going through the trial, we think we have the worst lot on earth. We have the worst experience on earth. Paul says, no, no, no. Consider what Jesus went through. And that's going to help save you from becoming discouraged in your soul or becoming weary. And verse 4, Paul says, this is what each of us should do as a martyr, as a witness, as a disciple of Christ. He says, you should resist to bloodshed. He said, you have not done it. But by saying you have not done it, he's saying you should do it. You should resist to bloodshed, striving against sin. That's what we are called. To live for God in such a way that would rather die than to sin. And it's easier said than done. But his grace is sufficient. Yes, resist unto bloodshed. Gospel workers. Are we gospel workers? Raise your hand if you feel you're a gospel worker. Let me see the hands of gospel workers. Amen. We've been called to be gospel workers. In that book it says, the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. So it's not to be a U.S. Navy SEAL or a U.S. Marine. It's not to be a CIA agent that goes on the most covert operations. It's not to be an FBI agent or a U.S. Marshal or a Green Beret. Or you name all the branches of the military. It's not those. Those aren't the greatest battles. World War I or II were not the greatest battles. The war on terror, the war in Vietnam, the war in Korea. Those are not the greatest battles. We're told here that the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, and being clothed with humility, possessing that love that is pure, peaceable, and easy to be entreated, full of gentleness and good fruits, is not an easy attainment. The soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in knowledge and true holiness. The holy life and character of Christ is a faithful example. His confidence in his heavenly Father was unlimited. His obedience and submission were unreserved and perfect. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. In all things, he submitted himself to him that judgeth righteously. From the lips of the Savior of the world were heard these words in John 5 and verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. For every class of temptation, there is a remedy. We are not left to ourselves to fight a battle against self and our sinful natures in our own finite strength. Jesus is a mighty helper and never failing support. A what? Never failing support. So when you feel like your spouse doesn't support you, when you feel like your parents don't support you, when you feel like your children don't support you, when you feel like the closest person on earth, you know, has deserted you, you say, God, Jesus is a never failing support. His followers should develop symmetrical characters by strengthening weak traits. They must become Christ-like in disposition and pure and holy in life. None can do this on their own strength, but Jesus can give the daily grace needed to do this work. None need fail or become discouraged when such ample provision has been made for us. So inspiration, like the aforementioned Bible text and the supporting spirit of prophecy quotes, keep me encouraged in this spiritual warfare against my own carnal nature. And I know you have one too. The modern martyr, modern witness, comes in seriously here. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Who could say it as good as Jesus? Then Jesus said to his disciples, is anyone here today a disciple of Jesus? He's saying this to you too. If anyone desires to come after me, what's the first thing we should do? Deny yourself. Let him deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. This is a formula. And thirdly, follow me. We cannot follow Jesus until we have denied ourselves. We cannot take up the cross, the part we have been given to play, until we have denied ourselves. Jesus said the first work is self-denial. Then take up your cross and know you can follow me. Living a life of self-denial, of self-sacrificing love, is what it means to be a modern martyr, a modern witness. To make the point even clearer, I want to go back to a spirit of prophecy quote shared earlier. It's right there. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. People can verbally or non-verbally chant death to this or that regime. Military might may obliterate individuals or groups from existence. Other people may be trained to suppress God-given feelings, etc. But none can come even close to what God demands. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. Let God's grace quietly scream from our lives. Let the virtues of Christ and the fruit of the Holy Spirit protest in our lives against our own carnal nature and ungodly desires. Let the divine nature and the heavenly virtues be held up in our private and public lives like protesters' placards cut out without human hands. You can verbally chant death to selfishness and self-centeredness. It is even better when it is your character that is non-verbally chanting to self, death to self, and living for Christ. In the power of the everlasting gospel, let us obliterate every trace of unbridled individualism. By the power of the indwelling Christ, let him exorcise from us every trace of hereditary and cultivated tendencies to sin. Let the mighty hand of God transform us and train our will to suppress every tear, thorn, and thistle that the enemy of God and men has sown in the human heart, nature, and experience. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7 says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The gift of God being stirred up in us, in any person, through the laying on of hands, is reference to the early church's practice to help a newly baptized or a new convert be filled with the Holy Spirit in direct answer to the church's prayer. We cannot be a modern martyr, modern witness, without being filled with the Holy Spirit. James 4, 5 and 7 says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your actions, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Be a modern martyr. Be a modern witness. And as I move towards my conclusion, 2 Peter 1, 1 to 3. Well, I think we go to verse 4. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and that pertain to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4 says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Better than a good tax return. Better than an increase in that salary. Better than a promotion on the job. Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You may be partakers of what? Here's something I would like you to consider today. We have a way to say, do your best. That's good for math and your language class. That's good for that. But that's not good enough for the Christian walk. There's not a Bible text any of you can give me that we're encouraged to do our best. You can go to Ecclesiastes. You can find a text that says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with it all thy might. You can find that text. But you'll not find one that says, do your best. Because in the walk with God, more than our best is demanded. We're called to God's best. And this is one of those texts. Peter says that through these, the promises of God, you might be partakers of what? Do you know how high a privilege this is? I don't think it gets any better than this. You imagine sinful you, sinful me, called to be partakers of the divine nature. The very nature of God living in our bodies, being temples of the Holy Spirit. That we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's how we beat out the world, is through becoming partakers of the divine nature. We should study that. We should study that deeply. Modern martyr, modern witness, is about partaking of the divine nature and escaping the lustful corruption of this world. A modern martyr, modern witness, recognizes that the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. To be a modern martyr, modern witness, is described by Jesus as denying oneself, taking up one's cross, and following after Jesus. That's what it means. Do you so desire today to be a modern martyr, a modern witness? Will you then reflect now upon Christ's sacrifice on the cross and count the cost and go all the way with Jesus? Modern martyr, modern witness. I hope the subject has been clear to you, and I hope you are motivated to draw closer to Jesus, to surrender all to him, and be ready for his soon coming. Because whether you're ready or not, Jesus is coming. I invite you to stand in commitment to Jesus as we sing our hymn of commitment. And it's number 302, deeper yet. We thank you, God and our Father, for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for your atoning death on Calvary's cross, your glorious resurrection, your ascension to heaven with the promise of coming a second time to redeem us from the earth. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your work of giving us fruit of the Spirit, reflecting you, for giving us gifts and talents. We thank you. We thank you for your renewing, regenerating, and transforming work that you do in our lives that fit us up to be true witnesses, living martyrs of the living God. Lord, as we go from this place today, please help us to go in the companionship of your presence. Save us continually, we pray, and give us power that even as we are being saved, we will help someone along the journey too of being saved by telling them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Lord, as we go from this place today, help us to go transformed and help us to be a living witness, a living martyr in our homes, in our schools, and in our communities. Please, Jesus, help us to stand with you, to stand for you, because it is in your sacred name we pray. Amen. Amen.